We have been involved in a series for the last several weeks entitled Life 101, The Basics, and it's on the Ten Commandments, which gives us God's blueprint for a healthy society, for a healthy family, for a healthy church, for healthy lives and blessed lives. And as we've walked our way through these commandments, we saw the first four commandments, which talked directly about our relationship with God. Commandments that told us that it was exclusively to be God who gets our attention, not a representation of God. That told us also that we are to give God the priority in our time and in our resources. And then we came to the last six commandments that we're working our way through now. As we came to the fifth commandment, it told us that we are to learn honor, which is the glue that holds society together in the home, by honoring our parents. And then we came to the sixth commandment, and the sixth commandment told us that principle that all of society should agree on. And if it doesn't agree on this principle, then that society is going to move into chaos. And it is that which is the reverence for life. You shall not commit murder, it says. And that applies to the unborn as well as to the elderly and all in between. And then we came to the seventh commandment. That tells us that we are to build trust into society by having trust in the most basic, intimate of relationships. It said, you shall not commit adultery. And then it extended that trust to something that the Bible allows for, private ownership. And that is that we should not steal. And so that society then is built on honor for authority that's learned in the home. It's tied together by a reverence for life, and then it's grounded in trust. But today we come to the ninth commandment that in many ways is the bedrock foundation upon which every society, every family, every church, every individual life should be built. It is the commandment that is the primary foundation stone of life itself. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the commandment that boils life down to its most basic element. It's the one choice that you and I face that is the most important choice that affects every other part of our lives. Do we live the truth or do we live a lie? Do we live the truth or do we live the lie? And in the process of making that decision, we are coming to the very essence of all that life is about. In fact, you can't even meet Jesus without making this choice. Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. You know, that we all have three basic needs. And sociologists have studied this, and they tell us that this is our most basic needs. First of all, we have the need to become, to know that our life is going to become something worthwhile, that we're going to live out the purpose for which we are created. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way you do that. But then we also have a basic need to belong. We need to belong to a family, a community of people that love us and that care about us and that does life with us. And Jesus says, I'm the answer to your need to belong because I am the life. But you know, we also have a basic need to know that what we believe is true. And Jesus says, I am the answer to that basic need because I am the truth. This issue of truth is the issue in our culture today. I can't think of a more appropriate message to preach on Graduate Sunday than this message regarding truth and how you handle truth and what you do with truth, because it is the primary issue in our culture, in our society, in our nation today, but it always has been the primary issue. Going all the way back to even Pilate himself, when he was interviewing Jesus, trying to make a determination about what he was going to do with Jesus, the Bible tells us in John chapter 18 that Pilate looked at Jesus and Pilate said to him, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm king, and for this purpose was I born, and for this purpose I've come into the world. Whoa, 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 time out. When Jesus says, this is my purpose, this is why I've come, this is why I was born into the world, You better perk up and listen to what he says. This is Jesus telling us why he came. He says, I came to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. That question, what is truth, is the question that is being screamed in our culture today. What is truth? Where do you find truth? How do you get down to truth? It's the same question that struggle with today. And you know, a recent survey found that over 80% of Americans believe that truth can change. They don't believe in the existence of absolute truth. They believe that truth is adaptable to whatever situation we may be facing. 40 years ago, when I started preaching, when I was 2 years old, just kidding. Anyway, I can remember sociologists telling us, get ready, we're headed for postmodernism. And I can remember preaching on it. Postmodernism says this: what's true to you is not necessarily true to me. Well, after preaching for 40 years, I've seen us embrace postmodernism. But I've seen us move past postmodernism. We're now in something called hypermodernism. Hypermodernism means what's true to me at 8 o'clock this morning may not be true to me at noon. Because my truth is adaptable based on whatever situation I'm living in. Now you listen to me, you listen carefully. That is the philosophy that dominates our culture today. It is the philosophy that is woven into our public education system. And I want you to hear me. If you are a teacher in the public education system, you need to stand up against that philosophy. You need to take a stand against any philosophy that would say that truth is relative. We have become a society that has institutionalized lying. I mean, let's talk about fake news a little bit. I mean, how do you even know what the truth is anymore? Or let's talk about Madison Avenue and advertising. You buy my product and you'll be the greatest man on the face of the earth. Women are going to beat your door down. Who's laughing so loud about that? That's not that ridiculous, is it? Folks, we are given the concept here that if you buy this product, you go to this place, you go to this particular service or whatever you're going to do, you will be wild. It's lies. Lies have eroded our cultural foundation. Lies destroy trust. You can't trust neighbors to tell the truth. You can't trust courts to defend the truth. Then you have no justice. Then you have no trust. And civilization in the process is lost. So now, how did we get here? Let's just talk about that. How did we get here? How did we get to the place where truth is no longer absolute in the minds of most people in our world today? Well, it goes back to the 1800s to a philosopher named George Frederick Hegel. He proposed for the first time that truth was not absolute and that truth was constantly changing. He came up with what was called the Hegelian dialect. And so here's what he said. According to the Hegelian dialect, old truth is challenged by a different truth which results in a new truth. So that old truth is challenged by a different truth which becomes a new truth. Well, then the Hegelian dialect took off and it began to be adopted by other philosophers and thinkers. Darwin adopted it, and that's what formed the seedbed for Darwinism and ultimately for the concept of evolution. Then you had other philosophers like Marx, Karl Marx, who adopted it, who applied it to social construct, and it gave rise to communism. You had others like Friedrich Nietzsche who adopted it, who embraced it. It gave rise to humanism and the idea that God is dead and that man is the ultimate authority in all things. In other words, just about everything that you see going on today goes back to the issue of what we are doing about truth. And it's sad that so many people that claim to know Jesus have embraced this philosophy.
and this idea. This is the very thing that the ninth commandment is dealing with here. It's the very thing that it's saying to us. Because here's what God knows about us. When we embrace something that challenges absolute truth, we're on shaky ground. Let me give you an example of how absurd post and hypermodernism is. Let's say you're having a conversation with someone, and that person looks at you and they don't agree with what you're saying. And so they respond this way. This is the typical way of response. What's true to you is not necessarily true to me. Therefore, I don't agree with you. Now, let me tell you the problem with that. The problem is they just made that as a truth statement. They just said that as a truth statement. That means they got to defend what they just said as a truth. But they're saying that truth doesn't exist. So it's a huge contradiction, because now I have the right to look back at them and to say, yeah, you know what you just said? I don't agree with that, because what's true to you is not necessarily true to me. So now all of a sudden, they're finding themselves in a dilemma of having to defend as truth what they said when they say there is no truth. That's how crazy it is. Besides, you know, folks that embrace that philosophy don't even believe it. Do you know how I know that? Let's say they go to the bank tomorrow. They plug their card into the ATM machine and they go to get cash out and they have no money in their account. So they go inside to talk to the manager of the bank and they say, I know I've got money in my account. Why can't I get any money out? And the branch manager said, oh, today we decided that 2 + 2 didn't equal 4. We have a new truth today. 2 + 2 = 0, so you don't have any money in your account. Now come back tomorrow, because 2 + 2 may equal 5 tomorrow. And then you may have more money than what you had before. Let me tell you something. People that embrace this philosophy, they don't want a banker that embraces that philosophy. Or it's like being on the operating table, and you've got a blocked artery in your heart, and they crack your chest open, and the surgeon's standing there, and he goes, you know, I really don't feel like operating on that artery today. I tell you what, let me tell you what's truth to me. We're going to take that spleen out today. And he just takes your spleen out. Postmodern, hypermodern people don't even believe it themselves. They just want to embrace it as a philosophy of convenience when it is convenient to them. Folks, God wants us to understand that if you don't build your life and if you don't build your family, your church, your culture on truth, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. And by the way, if you're wrong on this, you're wrong on everything. You know, you go up I-26 toward Asheville. Right before you get to Asheville, you pass this sign. You ever seen this sign? Continental Divide. Y'all remember that sign? And it has an elevation down there. You know what that means? That means there's a line there. And if you got a stream on one side of that line, that water is going to flow a certain direction. It's going to end up in the Atlantic Ocean. But on the other side of that line, just a few feet away, that water is going to flow in a different direction. It's going to end up in the Pigeon River. It's going to end up going on into the Tennessee River. It's going to end up going on into the Mississippi River. And it's going to end up in the Gulf of Mexico. And they can just be even inches apart. Let me tell you something. Your response to the truth is the continental divide of eternity. You start out here, but you're going to end up here based on what you decide about the truth. I want you to look at it with me today. To choose to live the truth, you must take three actions. To choose to live the truth, you must take three actions. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first one is refuse to believe the lie. Refuse to believe the lie. You know, Jesus talked a lot about the lie, and Jesus was lied about a lot, and Jesus was always interacting with the Pharisees who were lying about him. In fact, in one case, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus finally just looks at the Pharisees, and he says to them, hey, look, You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. You're never more like Satan than when you tell a lie. Why? Because he is the father. He is the progenitor of lies. Every lie that is ever told can somehow be traced all the way back to Satan himself. Satan is always lying. And you are trapped in the lie if you lie. Now here's the question we got to deal with. What is the lie? The lie, as opposed to the truth. The lie is this, that you get to decide what the truth is. And my friend, you don't get to choose that. You don't get to decide what the truth is, because the truth is already determined by God. And it gets expressed different ways. You know, it said, what's truth for you is not truth for me, and what's right for you is not necessarily right for me. My opinion is just as valid as your opinion, and all truth is relative. No. Truth is truth is truth. And the greatest enemy of the truth is Satan and his lies. And it all begins with the lie that you get to determine what is true. Everything is not subject to your opinion. Everything is not something that you get to choose whether or not it's right. It's all based on truth or lies. You know, three times in the Bible, Satan is recorded as carrying on a conversation. Only three times. In Isaiah 14, he's quoted, but he doesn't actually speak. Three times in the Bible, he actually speaks, and we're told what he says. The first time is in the book of Genesis. Remember, he comes to Eve, and he tells Eve, here's what he says to Eve. You know, Eve, God's holding out on you. He told you you couldn't eat from the fruit from this tree. And if you eat from the fruit from that tree, why, you're going to be better off. You're going to be more like God. Let me tell you something, how good Satan is at lying. Adam and Eve is living in paradise. It couldn't be any better. It doesn't get any better than paradise. And Satan convinces them that God's robbing them of something. That's how powerful his lies are. The first time Satan lies to man about God in the Garden of Eden, and he says, God isn't good enough to you. Second time he speaks is in the book of Job. And Satan lies to God about man, and he tells God, you're too good to man. Because basically what he does is he comes to God and he says, look, you're too good to man. You see that dude Job down there? Why, you've blessed him so much, the only reason he's serving you is because you've blessed him. And if you take those blessings away from him, I'm going to tell you right now, God, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, Go ahead and take what he's got. You don't know my servant, Job, because he'll still love me. You know, I've seen that happen in life. I've seen where God picks out certain people and he allows them to suffer to prove to the world that Christianity is real, and to prove that we can serve God when the sun isn't shining, and to shut Satan's lying mouth. And that is exactly what he did. Satan had nothing else to say. First time, Satan lies to man about God. Second time, Satan lies to God about man. Third time, Satan lies to the God-man Jesus in the wilderness. Remember, he appears to Jesus. He said, come on, I'll tell you something, Jesus. Why don't you listen to me and I'll give you an advantage? Come on, why don't you bow down and worship me? Let me show you what kind of advantage I can give you. Satan told Eve, God isn't good enough for you. Satan told God, you're too good to man. And Satan told Jesus, you can do better. Just listen to my voice. You know what I love about that encounter? Let me tell you what I love about it. Who do you think is more powerful, Jesus, the Son of God, or Satan? I'm going to say Jesus is. Let's go with God. That sound good to you? He could have called down anything he wanted to call down. But you know how he opposed Satan? With the Word of God. Do you know why? Because it's truth. It's truth without any mixture of error. It's truth absolutely, totally, and emphatically. And Jesus whipped out the sword of God's word and he stabbed it right into the heart of Satan and said, take that, big boy. I'm not going to reply to your lies. Don't have to. So what's Satan's response to that? Well, he gets his cohorts, the Pharisees, to tell lies about Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 59 says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council, the whole council, were seeking false testimony, false witness against Jesus that they might put him to death." These Pharisees knew this ninth commandment. And here they are, what are they trying to do? They're trying to fabricate lies about Jesus. Satan used lies to crucify Jesus. The chief priests knew this commandment. They knew that as they went through the process of implementing these lies, they weren't doing God's work. They were trying to preserve what they wanted to preserve. Let me tell you something. You have a choice. Here's the choice. You either choose to live the lie or you choose to live the truth. And I want you to hear me. If there is no truth, then there are no lies. And if there is no lie, then there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no gospel. And if there is no gospel, there is no God. And we're all doomed. And you look around and see what you're living through right now, because this is the best it'll ever get for you. Praise God that we don't have to live the lie. That we can live instead the truth. I mean, folks, do you really think people are going to die for something that isn't true? Especially when they know it isn't true? Not hardly. But think about the disciples. The disciples claimed that Jesus was raised from the dead. The disciples claimed that they talked with Jesus after he raised from the dead. The disciples claimed that they ate with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And when it got right down to it, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were martyred and tortured for their faith, because they knew the truth and because they lived the truth. You listen to me carefully. We're living in the day of the greatest persecution Christians have ever faced. 30 people per hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, are being executed somewhere in the world for the crime of loving Jesus. We've never lived in a time where it was this dangerous to be a Christian. Now, why would these people choose to die? Because they know the truth. Because they're living the truth. Because they know Jesus. Because they decided that they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's truth. Number one, refuse to believe the lie. The lie is, I get to decide what is true. I get to decide what is true. That's the lie. All right, number two, second thing I want you to notice here is refuse to live the lie. Refuse to live the lie. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so when you believe the lie in your heart, it's going to show up in what you say. It's going to show up in how you conduct yourself. And because of the words that many people say, lives are ruined and businesses are destroyed, homes are broken, divorces are caused, and problems are created, churches are divided because of Satan's lies. Now, we live in a world that's filled with despair. And most of that despair can be traced back to the lie or lies in some way. Because we forget that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus didn't come just so that we could go through the motions of claiming that we believe the truth. Jesus came so that we could live the truth outright. So I want you to notice with me here. There are at least five ways that what you say demonstrates that you're living the lie rather than the truth. We put on display that we're living the lie. And so I'm just going to test you here. And I want you to test yourself here as to whether or not you're living the lie or whether or not you're living the truth. Let's look at them together. Five ways that you demonstrate that you're living the lie. Number one, the first one is by outright lying. By outright lying. You know, we live in a day and age where it's hard to get people to tell the truth. Period. Even in a court of law. You know, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, the scripture tells us quite clearly that you're not to spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You're not supposed to lie in court. People die when somebody lies in court. The innocent are treated with guilt. The guilty go free whenever someone lies in a court. And by the way, there's going to be another court where everyone will stand before God, and you won't get to lie then, because the scripture says the books will be brought out and it will be revealed everything that you ever said, everything that you ever did. But you know, the sad thing is you don't have to get in a court of law and hear lies. When law is happening in, or excuse me, when lies are happening in court, justice and the rule of law no longer exists. That's why it's going out the window for us, because we're not basing what we do on the truth anymore. But the sad thing is, there are some people who claim to be Christian and who are willing to tell lies about other people. In James chapter 4, verse 11, the scripture tells us quite clearly, do not speak evil against one another. I mean, please, for goodness sakes, watch what you say. Don't go around tearing somebody's good name down. Don't go around calling somebody something that they aren't. It blows my mind sometimes when I see what people do in the church. We have in the church folks, I call them turf shepherds. They like to get their little area of the church, and woe be it to anybody that invades that area. And they like to gripe and they complain and they fuss and they do all those kind of things. What are they going to do if they get to heaven? I mean, what are they going to complain about? They won't be able to talk about heaven has gone to the dogs or anything. And they certainly won't be able to complain about the weather because it's going to be perfect. And they certainly won't be able to gripe at somebody else because there's no sin in heaven. You say, now, wait a minute. But I don't do that. I just listen to what people say. I want to tell you something. You listen to me. You listen to gossip and you break this commandment. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't understand. Why does everybody always tell me they're dirt? Because you listen to it. This is not rocket science. If you quit listening to the dirt, if you quit letting people use your ears to dump the garbage of their lies, they won't dump it there anymore. And if you receive that and you listen to that, then you've broken this commandment. And you could be living the lie by outright lying. Second way that you can refuse, or that you can find yourself living the lie, is by spreading rumors. By spreading rumors. Exodus 23 verse 1 says it. You shall not carry. You shall not spread a false report. And let me say this. If somebody's done something that's upset you, instead of talking about it publicly and blasting it out there, the Bible says in Matthew 18, go to that person and talk about it. It may just be a misunderstanding. But if you begin the process of tearing down somebody else's character, if you begin the process of saying something about them that may or may not be true, then you're going to create a rumor. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Handling a rumor is impossible. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You just can't do it. And so don't be guilty of that. Don't be guilty of spreading rumors about people, of distorting the truth, of saying things that you shouldn't say, and bearing false witness. Listen, they used rumors to crucify Jesus. They said he was a glutton. They said he was a drunkard. They said he was a traitor to Rome, and that he was a blasphemer against God. None of it true. But they ended up crucifying him based on the lies of others. Number three. Another way that you can live the lie and indicate that you're doing so is by flattery. By flattery. It's false witness by deception. Proverbs 26 verse 28 says it this way, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates its victims, but a flattering mouth works ruin. Let me tell you, folks, there's nothing wrong with honoring someone and praising them when it's due. Nothing wrong with expressing sincere appreciation. It's good to say to somebody, hey, you bless my heart. I love you. I appreciate you. But a person who flatters and is not sincere, they're not really wanting to praise people. They're wanting to use people. They're trying to use those people for their own advantage. And in the process, they're bearing false witness because something is wrong in their heart. Psalm 55, verse 24 says it quite clearly. It says his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Ever been around anybody that could be so sweet, and then you turn around and they stab you right in the back? And you feel that knife as it goes in. You feel the pain that it causes because of the words that have been spoken and what has been said in the process. You see, All of that means that you're bearing false witness. It's wrong. It's just wrong. Folks, it's just wrong to hurt people that way. Why do that? And then, number four, by insinuation. By insinuation. That's another way that we indicate that we're living the lie. Those who display a heart given to the lie. I think it's one of the worst ways of bearing false witness myself. And Jesus faced this with the Pharisees as well. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And when he does, the Pharisees blast him back and they say, "You're doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." You know what they're doing? They're telling Jesus that he's born out of wedlock. What a horrible thing to say. You know what they're calling Mary? I won't even use the term. It's terrible. I mean, think about how that had to hurt Jesus. It was one of the most hateful things ever said about Jesus, that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary. Have you ever been around people that can lie with a raised eyebrow? Or they can lie with a glance or a tone in their voice? Or just the way they say something? You know, kind of like, "Have you seen how well Mr. Jones is doing financially since he was elected to office?" Or, "Have you noticed how late Mr. Smith has been working since he got that new secretary?" Or, "Have you noticed the way the boys hang around that girl? I wonder what makes her so popular." And see, without even saying it, they've insinuated a false witness. And in the process, possibly destroyed somebody's character and violated this commandment and violated the truth. Number five, there's a fifth way that you can live the lie, and that's by silence. By silence. Remaining silent when you know a lie is being told or someone's good name is being attacked. You know who did this in a big way? The disciples. They remained silent as Jesus was being crucified. They could have defended him. They could have said that all those things being said about him that was causing him to be crucified was a lie. They could have come to his defense, but they didn't come to his defense. And because of that, they were living the lie. They were in the process of not only seeing Jesus get killed, get crucified, but they were in the process of being wounded themselves. Folks, living the lie wounds you. It hurts others. It hurts your family. It hurts your kids. It hurts the people around you. Many of you, and I'm speaking to people right now, that have made decisions. You ended a marriage. You walked away from a job. You did something you shouldn't have done because you lived a lie. And I'm telling you that you did damage. You hurt folks. You wounded people. You hurt your own children in the process. You hurt your coworkers in the process. And you need to go back and set it right wherever you can. You need to embrace the truth. You need to admit the truth. If you made a mistake, own up to it. Simply state, "I made a mistake and I'm sorry." Listen, you don't want to live the lie. It's too painful to live the lie. It's too difficult to live the lie. And that's why God says, "I want you to have a life that is blessed." You say, "Well, it's too late. The damage is already done." Listen to me. It's never too late. It's never too late to start where you are right now and begin the process of living the truth. And to sit right wherever, whatever you can sit right. You say, "Well, how do I do that? How do I set things right?" Well, that brings us to the third thing. We'll conclude with this. Number three, realize the danger of the lie. You got to refuse to believe the lie. You got to refuse to live the lie. And then number three, you got to realize the danger of the lie. And I want you to notice that there are three dangers that you must face about the lie. Three dangers that you must face about the lie. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. From the very time we're conceived, from the very time we come out of that womb, we're estranged from God. And they go astray from birth, speaking lies. Do you know what this tells us? Have you noticed that you don't have to teach a child how to lie? You have to teach them the truth. Do you know why? Because, number one, you are born living the lie. You are born living the lie. We have a sin nature. It's part of who we are. And that sin nature causes us to embrace the lie. It causes us to live the lie. A child doesn't learn to lie by influence. He lies by nature. And that's why Jesus is all about changing our nature. You know what? You don't hear Jesus' commentary on this commandment? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." In other words, Jesus said, every bit of this comes out of the heart. And it's the heart that is the issue. And it's the heart where we decide to live the truth or to live a lie. It's the heart where we make the decision. And so the answer is, if we are born living the lie, if we are born with a sinful nature, the only answer is to receive a new nature and a new heart. And that's what Jesus offers us. And then we begin to experience and live the truth because Jesus is within us. Have you ever met a pathological liar? I mean somebody that just flat out can't tell the truth. And they get to telling so many lies, they can't even keep up with the truth anymore. I mean, I know people like that. And they say things and they repeat things, and then all of a sudden they're saying something that contradicts something they said before, and they're not remembering. Why do people do that? Why do people become habitual liars? They're doing it for self-esteem. They're doing it because they want to feel important, because they're trying to avoid a difficult situation. And somehow, they want to be validated. My friend, you don't get validated through lies. You get validated by the truth and by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you allow Him to change your nature, I promise you, then you'll get to taste what truth is all about, and you'll never want to settle for a lie again, because it really is all about living the truth. Our house got broken into when we were living in Arkansas. Our oldest son was a senior in high school, and he'd come back home from school, and the door had been kicked open. Thieves had gone through. They took pillowcases and grabbed whatever they could grab, threw it in the pillowcase. Stole the stupidest stuff I've ever seen. They stole every one of my ties. Son, I'd have given them my ties. I hated ties. They could have had them. I didn't care. They went through my t-shirts and they stole all my Christian t-shirts and left all my stuff, said like Smoky Mountains and stuff. They left that in a drawer. They left my good Sunday shoes and they stole my ratty grass-cutting tennis shoes, which just blew my mind. And then they stole my son's high school senior ring. Well, they called me up, police called me up, had me come down to the police station and said they had a lineup. Well, I said, well, I didn't see any of the thieves. I don't know who they are. They said, well, just come on down here. It'll be fine. So anyway, we came on down, and they picked up this boy and this girl together. And so they had the boy in the lineup. He's wearing my grass-cutting tennis shoes. I mean, they're so nasty, they stunk. Janice wouldn't even let me bring them in the house. I kept them outside. I mean, it's unbelievable. I said, yeah, that's my tennis shoes. Right there, that's them. And so the police officer started laughing, and they showed me a room in there where they were questioning this girl. And they had picked her up when they picked the guy up. And she had on a high school ring. And the police officer knew us. He was friends of our family. And so he asked to see the ring. He looked at it, and he looked inside the ring. It said Chris McAllister. And so he looked at the girl, and he said, where'd you get this ring? She said, my boyfriend gave it to me. He said, what's your boyfriend's name? She said, I forgot. Liars forget. That's what liars do. That's why it's so much easier to live by the truth and not by a lie. Number one, realize you're born living the lie. Number two, You're God's enemy because of the lie. You're God's enemy because of the lie. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, and I'm going to tell you this is pretty sobering stuff, so I want you to listen to me carefully. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says that, you guys want to bring it up? Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, but the cowardly, there we go. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Do you see that? What does that say? All what? What does that say? All liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God says liars don't have a place in heaven. In fact, look in Revelation chapter 24, verse 27. Scripture there tells us, got it? Revelation 24, verse 27 says, there nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. It is heaven. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. False witness. You know what God's saying there? You can't live a life lying if you know me. If I'm in your heart, your nature has been changed, and you're going to live by the truth. All liars have their part in hell, folks. There's no way to dress that up. You know, the Bible even tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And you know what the word angel means? It's the word in the original language, angelos, and it literally means messenger. And what it's telling us is that the hell was prepared for the devil and his messengers. And who are the messengers of the devil? It's those who are of their father, who is the father of lies. The messengers of Satan are the liars. That's what he's saying to us. When you tell a lie, you become the devil's messenger. You're the devil's angel. You say, well Brother Chuck, I just don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to respond to that. Listen, you're never further away from God than when you're lying. And you're never more like Satan. Let me give you the third point here. And it wasn't their fault. I got ahead of myself, and so I apologize to the folks running our screen up there. You guys did a great job. Thank you. Number three, third thing, is you are forever separated from God because of the lie. You are forever separated from God because of the lie. You're born living the lie. You're God's enemy because of the lie. And you're forever separated from God because of the lie. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that, folks. However, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, you want to get out of the lie? You can come to the truth. Because I'm the truth. And what Jesus will do is he will tell you the truth about yourself. He will tell you the truth about your situation and about your circumstances. But listen, if all you believe is that Jesus died for your sins and that Jesus is the truth, you're only believing half the gospel, because in John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You want to find freedom? You find freedom in truth. You don't find freedom in lies. You don't protect yourself through lies. You don't protect yourself by lying to yourself. You find freedom in the truth. And therefore, John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Listen to me. If you're trapped living in a lie, you can be made free through Jesus. For years you've told yourself, I can handle this habit just fine by myself. Or I can get over the hurt that my ex caused me. Or I can get over the hurt that my father caused me. Listen, you're lying to yourself. You can't handle it yourself. It's not made for you to handle it yourself. But you can bring it to Jesus. And you can face the truth. You can own the truth. You can embrace the truth. And in the process of it, you quit lying to yourself, which is the most dangerous kind of lie. Hear me. I tell you, I prayed over this message because I want God to speak to your heart. I want him to speak to your heart about the truth. I want him to heal your family. I want him to heal your kids. I want him to heal your place of business. I want him to heal everything that you may be involved in. I want you to shift your belief away from thinking that you have to defend yourself to being honest enough to embrace Jesus as the truth. I want you to surrender. I want you to just throw your hands up and say, I can't do it anymore. I can't live this lie anymore. I can't go through this anymore. I can't defend myself anymore. I'm done. And when you say that, Jesus reaches out and embraces you and says, welcome home. Welcome home. Listen to me. Jesus came out of that tomb so he could come into your heart, so that you could know him, so that he, by his blood, could wash away any lie that you would choose to embrace and or to live. You will see the primary example of this. Look at the contrast between Simon Peter and Judas. They both denied Jesus. They both lied. What did Judas do? He died in the lie. He refused to face the truth. What did Simon Peter do? He repented. And God used him to change the world because he embraced the truth and lived the truth. You see, when we embrace the new nature of Jesus Christ, we can say, I used to want to lie, but I no longer want to lie since I met Jesus. Now, are we going to fail sometimes? Yeah, we're going to fail sometimes. But we experience his forgiveness. And it's about your wonder having been fixed because God moved into your heart and moved into your life and he fixed it for you. And then you can say, I'm forgiven. I don't need to lie to myself anymore. I don't need to tell myself things that aren't true anymore. I don't need to make myself feel good about myself anymore. And I don't need to lie about anyone else. And I don't need to lie to anyone else anymore. Every stain on my heart has been washed away because of the blood of Jesus. I have been set free. I mean, listen to me. I'm speaking to people this morning and I know that you're coming face to face with the fact that you've been living a lie. And you've convinced yourself that there's no consequences to the actions that you've taken and the things that you've done. You convinced yourself that everything's just hunky-dory. It's great, but it's not. And you know it's not. Deep down in your heart, you know it's not. And the reason you know it's not is because you've never really come to that point of surrender where you've said, it's not about me, but it's about God, and I'm going to make a surrender to him. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you not to listen to Satan, but to listen to God. Let him embrace you. Let him tell you the truth about yourself. But then also let him tell you the truth about how much he loves you. And how much he wants to heal your heart. And how much he wants to help you and meet you where you are. How much he wants to embrace you into this family. How much he wants you to be a part of him. He loves you just like you are, lies and all. But he wants to change you. Because he loves you so much that he don't want to leave you that way. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. The liar, Satan's going to start whispering in your ear. And here's what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you, look, there's no need to do this. I mean, this is life shattering. This is life altering. No. Don't do this. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Don't you listen to Satan's lies because he will rob you. Don't you let him rob you. Don't you let him steal what God wants to give you, and that is his peace. Here's the problem. If God's calling you and you don't respond, then you just call God a liar. You say, oh, no. I have the freedom to say no if I want to. Yes, you do. But you don't have the freedom to be neutral. You either say yes or you say no. You either say yes and live in the truth or you say no and you choose to embrace the lie and live in the lie. It's your choice. Jesus loves you. More than anything else, he wants you to live the truth. He doesn't want you to live the lie. Because if you do, you not only have a wasted life, but a wasted eternity. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there. heads bowed, eyes closed.